Take your Bibles tonight. We're going to start John chapter 12. We finished up John chapter 11 last week. And if you remember, I'll just read a couple of the verses. In verse 55, it says, "And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves." So the Passover was close. And we're going to talk about the Passover tonight. And many of the Jews that did not live in Jerusalem went to Jerusalem early to purify themselves so they'd be ready when the Passover feast started. In verse 56, "Then sought they," the people that came to Jerusalem, "for Jesus." They'd heard about his raising of Lazarus from the dead. They'd also heard about how the Pharisees and the religious leaders had reacted to that. And so they said among themselves, "What think ye that he will not come to the feast?" They said, there's no way that he's going to come. The Pharisees and the religious leaders, the chief priests, are going to arrest him. They're going to kill him. If he shows his face in Jerusalem, that's certainly what's going to happen. So there's no way that he's going to come. And then verse 57, it is the verse that says the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if anybody sees Jesus, they need to tell us because, they want to arrest him. So, as we start chapter 12, Jerusalem was alive with activity. People had come to the city for the Passover. Every male Jew that lived within 20 miles of Jerusalem was required to attend. So if you were a Jew, a male, 20 years and up, you had to come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And regardless of how far you lived away from Jerusalem, every Jew wanted to make it to Jerusalem for Passover at least one time in their life. And if there were other times that they could come, they would come. Again, we know from the Old Testament that Passover was a celebration, was a holiday, was a feast, whatever you want to call it, that remembered Israel's deliverance from Egypt. So we read in the book of Exodus about the plagues that God sent on Egypt. And as Brother Clyde mentioned Sunday morning in our open assembly, each one of those plagues attacked an Egyptian god. It showed that the God of Israel was more powerful than the gods of the Egyptians. And there was a hope in those that came to Passover this particular year. This was 30 A.D., this particular year, that God would again bring deliverance to his people from their oppressors. He'd done it to them when they were oppressed by Egypt. They were now under Roman rule, and the Jews hoped that at this Passover time, that God would again raise up somebody that would free them from the oppression of Rome. Their hope was in the Messiah, the one that had been promised by God. Most of the Jews at this time were looking for a Messiah that would be a political military figure, that he would come, sit on the throne of David, reestablish Jewish rule, overthrow the Romans. It was widely reported that Jesus was the Messiah. His conflict with the Jewish religious leaders was coming to a head. And if that was the case, perhaps this would be the Passover that he would reveal himself as the Messiah and lead the revolt against, or the revolution against Rome. And again, that's why the Jewish leaders wanted to arrest him. They wanted to avoid. They were afraid they were going to lose their position, whatever happened. If he was the Messiah and led a successful revolt, who knew if he had a plan for them in his kingdom? If he failed to lead the revolt, the Romans would come and put harsher rules on the Jews, because you remember two things the Romans required: collect the taxes, keep the peace. And if the Jews rose up in revolt and it was unsuccessful, the Romans would come and crush them and remove the religious leaders from their position. So either way, Either way, they wanted Jesus taken out. They wanted him out of the picture because, they were concerned about their own position. They were concerned about their own power that they had. So with that as a backdrop, we start chapter 12 tonight. In verse 1, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead." So, 6 days before Passover, Jesus and his disciples come back to Bethany. Remember, after raising Lazarus from the dead, they left. They walked no more in the open because the Jewish leaders wanted him arrested. Doesn't say, but in all probability, when they came to Bethany, they stayed again with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And I think this would have been a time of rejoicing because this was the first time that they had been back since Lazarus had been raised from the dead. So I'm sure they had a good time, thanking Jesus, talking to Jesus, fellowshipping with Jesus, this brother and his two sisters. Verse 2, "Then they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him." So Jesus was a guest of honor at a supper they had there in Bethany. If we only had the Gospel of John, we would assume that this supper was in Lazarus' house. It says Martha served, and so we would assume that it's there. But Matthew and Mark, which tell the same story, tell us that this supper was at the home of Simon the leper. Now, again, if you had leprosy, it was Simon the leper. So this was a person that had leprosy. If you had leprosy, you cannot interact with anybody. So in all probability, this was a leper that Jesus had healed, had cured his leprosy sometime in the past. And probably in gratitude for that, Simon wanted to have a feast where he thanked Jesus for doing that. Now, in the accounts of Matthew and Mark, the only two people that are mentioned by name at that feast was Simon the leper and Jesus. John doesn't mention Simon, okay, probably because the other Gospels already had, and he doesn't mention, he does mention Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, and Judas. Okay, we're going to see that in a minute. Now, again, Matthew and Mark doesn't mention Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. In all probability, because when Matthew and Mark was written, they were still alive. And if the writers had mentioned them, and I know the Bible was inspired by God. I mean, the Holy Spirit told Matthew and Mark what to write. But in all probability, the Holy Spirit didn't have those two men name Mary and Martha and Lazarus because they were still alive, and to mention them by name would put them in danger. And by the time John was written, which was later than the other two Gospels, the other three Gospels, in fact, the three of them had died, so there was no problem for John to mention them by name. Okay, so at dinner, true to her nature, Martha was serving. Okay? Lazarus was reclining at the table with Jesus. Some suggest that since Martha was serving in Simon the leper's house, that she was married to him. But there's no basis for that. That's just supposition. I think she was just a neighbor who heard that Simon was hosting Jesus. This was the first opportunity that Jesus had to be back in Bethany since he raised Lazarus. And so Martha said, "I'll be glad to help. I'll be over to help cook and serve. Anything you need me to do, I want to pay my respects and I want to be around Jesus and thank him as well." Verse 3, "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment." Now, true to her nature, now wasn't true the last time we saw her, when Lazarus had died, but every time we'd seen her before, she was always sitting at Jesus' feet, worshiping him.
So true to her nature, she does it again. She interrupts the meal by bringing in this ointment and anointing Jesus' feet with the ointment and then wiping them with her hair. And again, she's not named in Matthew and Mark. In those Gospels, Jesus is going to say the same thing. We'll talk about it in a minute. And the disciples got a little indignant that the ointment was wasted. So it could have been sold and get the proceeds given to the poor. And Jesus, in those Gospels, said the same thing. Leave her alone. She's done this to prepare my body for burial. And she'll be remembered forever, wherever the Gospels preach, she'll be remembered for this act. But in those two Gospels, she's not named. But John names her. Now, she anointed him with a pound of spikenard or nard. Okay? It comes from the oil of a plant called nard. It was a very fragrant oil from a plant from East India. It was very costly. It was considered to be a gift fit for a king. Okay? So it was something precious that Mary had. And when she poured it on Jesus' feet, it was an act of great devotion. It was an act of great love. Now again, Matthew and Mark say that she anointed Jesus' head. If you go back and read those two Gospels, that's what it says. John says she anointed his feet and dried his feet with his hair. So in all probability, since there's no error in the Bible, she probably did both. She probably anointed his head. She probably anointed his feet with the nard. And the house was filled with the sweet odor of the nard ointment. Now in verse 4, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. He began to complain. Okay? He said, and again, we'll read it in the next verse. He said, but why did you waste this? I mean, you've just wasted it. You've just poured it out. And I think Judas was the ringleader, and if the other disciples complained about it, they joined in as Judas led the pack. He says in verse 5, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? So we could have sold it, 300 pence. Pence was the same thing as a denarii. It was worth about 17 cents. So if you do the math, the value of the ointment was around $51. Now, you know, $51 is not much today, but $51 back in that day was a lot of money. It was precious. And so Judas said, hey, we could have sold this and we could have used the money to feed the poor. But notice what John says. Now, again, John is one of Judas's peers. Okay, they're both disciples. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. He was the treasurer of the disciples. He bare the bag that they put their money in. And John says he stole it. And so he didn't really care about the $51 going to feed the poor. He thought, boy, if we sold this, it would go in the bag. That would give me more to steal. And so that's why he got upset. But then notice what Jesus said. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. And so Jesus rebuked Judas, and he rebuked the other disciples. He said, let her alone. What she has done is she has anointed my body before death. Again, they anointed bodies after people died. Remember, they wrapped spices in the burial clothes. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus did that when they took Jesus down off the cross. But Jesus said, look, this is what Mary's doing. She's anointing my body before death. You're going to have poor people with you all the time. They're always going to be with you. There'll always be poor people in the world. You'll always have a chance to minister and take care of poor people. But this is Mary's only chance. The only chance that she has to show her devotion to me, to show her love for me, is right now. And again, John doesn't mention it, but it mentions it in the other two Gospels. Wherever the Gospel's preached, this, what she has done, is going to be mentioned. And it's going to be remembered that she loved me so much that you took this costly ointment and anointed my body before death. Now, again, Matthew and Mark don't mention Judas by name. They just say one of the disciples. But in their accounts, right after this, Judas went out and struck his bargain with the chief priest to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And many Bible scholars think that it was Jesus' rebuke of him that sort of put him over the edge. That's why he went to the chief priest and made this bargain to betray Jesus. Verse 9, much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not only for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. So, again, remember, the Jews that had gathered for Passover said there's no way that Jesus will come. The religious leaders want to kill him. They want to arrest him and kill him. And he's smart. He's going to stay away. When they heard that he was in Bethany, okay, they left Jerusalem and came to Bethany. Remember, it's only about 2 miles from Jerusalem to Bethany. They came to see him. And they had an extra reason for coming. They had heard about Lazarus. They had heard about that he had been dead for 4 days. And they had heard that Jesus had raised him from the dead. The word of that miracle had spread. And so they said, boy, we'll get a chance to not only see Jesus, we'll get a chance to see Lazarus. We'll get to see this one that was dead, laid in the grave for 4 days. Verse 10, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. So when the chief priest heard that people, hey, we're going to see Jesus, and they wanted to see Lazarus as well, they put him on the most wanted list. They said, we got to kill Lazarus as well. As long as he is alive, we have no hope to put an end to this story. I mean, they'd just like to sweep the raising of Lazarus from the dead under the rug and have people forget about it. But as long as Lazarus was alive, and as long as he was telling his story, he was just adding to the excitement that was going on in Jerusalem. And so they said, well, we got to get rid of Lazarus as well. We got to put him to death as well. Verse 11, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Now remember, The Jews in Jerusalem were sort of under the control of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders. Now, and the people that came from outside of Jerusalem, they didn't have as much control over because they didn't interact with them every day. Now, the people in Jerusalem, some of them had gone out to Bethany. They had seen Lazarus. They had seen Jesus. They had heard about what Jesus had done to Lazarus, and they started believing on him. They started believing him. So they were, the Sanhedrin were losing their leadership position over some of the Jews in Jerusalem. And again, that's probably why Matthew and Mark and Luke don't include the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Did you ever think about that? I mean, this was such a big miracle. Why only one of the Gospels? Why didn't Matthew mention it? Why didn't Mark mention it? Why didn't Luke mention it? I mean, if you wanted to prove that Jesus was God, you'd certainly put in there the raising of Lazarus from the dead. But again, it was probably because when those Gospels were written, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha were still alive, and God knew that if he named them by name, he was probably putting them in danger. And so he didn't include that miracle in those Gospels. But again, when he had John ready to write the Gospel of John, they probably had already died, so there would be no harm. And so he named their names. John named their names. He included the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And he named names at this feast. Verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem... Okay, the next day, Sunday, okay? We know it as Palm Sunday. It's the Sunday, this coming Sunday, Palm Sunday. Jesus was going into Jerusalem, okay? Now, up till this point, he'd always come into the city. He tried to do it in secret. He tried to do it where people didn't know he was coming. This time, he entered with a public demonstration that he had prepared for. He had made plans because he had already made arrangements to have a donkey ready for him to ride when he came into Jerusalem. He said, and when he told the disciples, again, not recorded in John because it was recorded in the other Gospels, hey, go to this man. He's got a donkey, the foal of an ass that's never been ridden on him, and just tell him that I have need of him. And again, Jesus had probably made those arrangements beforehand. And again, many call this Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Not quite right, okay? Back in ancient times, when a king or a general returned to their capital city after winning a battle, a military campaign, they had a triumphal entry, okay? They usually rode in a chariot or on a white horse. That symbolized victory. They had the defeated king or other of his subjects, you know, tied up, pulling them behind the chariot or the horse as evidence of their victory. And as they rode through the shouting crowds, they would actually take money and throw it into the crowds, money that they had taken from this defeated nation. Now, Jesus came in different. It wasn't a triumphal entry. He came before the final battle. Okay? Not after victory, before the final battle was fought. He didn't come riding in on a chariot or a white horse. He came riding in on a donkey, signifying his coming as the King of Peace. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, the Bible says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." So Jesus didn't come to Jerusalem as a conquering king. He came as the King of Peace. Instead of a triumphal entry, it was a royal entry. A king coming to his own city with peace. With peace. Thus far, Jerusalem had rejected Jesus. Now, in this final effort, it was days before his crucifixion, he rode into the city, not as a political, military Messiah, but as a lowly one that's bringing salvation. Jerusalem had a decision to make. Were they going to receive him, or were they going to continue to reject him? Now, again, you might say, well, why did Jesus pick this time? Why did he pick this place? Well, again, he was on a head-on collision with the Jewish leaders. It was going to come to a head, okay? And the people had to decide. Were they going to continue to side with the religious leaders, or were they going to believe Jesus? And there was no other place and no other time where he could find the number of Jews that would be together. They'd come from all over the world. They had come for Passover. And so Jesus, again, as he came in, he presented himself as a King of Peace to his own people, asking them to receive him and to trust him. Now, just to give you an idea of how many people were there, 30 years later, a Roman governor counted the number of lambs that was sacrificed at Passover time. And at that particular time, there were 250,000 lambs sacrificed. The rule was you needed one lamb for every 10 people. So there were 2.5 million Jews at a Passover 30 years later. Many people think there were more than that at this Passover. So again, Jesus was appealing one last time to his people. Okay? Verse 13. "So when they heard that he was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, 'Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord.'" So again, they took their coats, they took palm branches and put it down before the little donkey, and they cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." These were messianic cries, okay? But again, they were still confused. They were still looking for that political, military Messiah. And when Jesus didn't lead the revolt, they turned against him. Gave him one last chance to take him as the king of peace. But they wanted a king of war. They wanted a king to overthrow the Romans. He didn't come for that. Verse 14, and Jesus, when he had found a young ass set thereon, as it is written, again, this is quoting from Zechariah, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh setting on an ass's colt." Verse 16, these things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. Even the disciples didn't understand it till after the resurrection. They saw it as a fulfillment of prophecy after that. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. So those that were around Lazarus' grave and heard Jesus call out, "Lazarus, come forth," they began to preach. They said, "Hey, we were there. We saw the miracle. We saw Jesus bring Lazarus back from the dead. For this cause, the people also met him, for that they had heard that he had done this miracle." So there were people with him from Bethany, and then there were people coming out from Jerusalem. They were all joining in this cry, "Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." Verse 19, "The Pharisees therefore said unto themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." Remember, the Sadducees, which didn't believe in the resurrection, that's why they were sad, you see, had entrusted or given the Pharisees the responsibility to take care of Jesus. They hadn't done it. And when word came that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, the Sadducees said, "We got to take over. You Pharisees aren't getting it done. We're going to take care of Jesus ourselves." And so when they gathered and they saw all these people proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah, when they saw them putting palm branches down and casting their clothes before him, the Pharisees said to the Sadducees, "You guys didn't do very well either. The whole world is going after him." That's what verse 19 means there. The Pharisees were talking to the Sadducees. You didn't stop them. Everybody's following them now. All right, we'll quit there for tonight and pick up again next week. Thank you for being here. Men will be praying back here. If you get a larger group, you guys can go to the library, but we'll start back here. Ladies over here, if you'd like to join them, please do that. But thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed.